is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss, a loss, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Martin Luther was a man who was tormented by guilt, by his falling short of the glory of God. It tormented him day and night. It drove him to become a monk. And he attempted, when he became a monk, to place his confidence in the church, to place his confidence in the monastic life he was leading, to place his confidence in the good works that he was doing. Then one day he was studying the following text from Romans 1:17. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And through that study of that passage, Luther was transformed. And he wrote this in reflection of what had happened. He said, I felt I was reborn and had gone through open doors to paradise. I saw that God had given me the righteousness of Christ through faith. Luther had now put his confidence in Christ and in Christ alone. He counted all else rubbish. All the things he had formerly trusted in, he put aside. And he placed his confidence in Jesus Christ. He had been delivered by the gospel of Christ. And it gave him such great confidence that he could stand before even the emperor of the day and say, here I stand. I cannot recant, for it is so. It is the truth of the gospel. He put his confidence in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And that's really the big idea behind this text. That is what Paul is calling us to do. What I want you to see this morning from this text is that Paul admonishes us here to avoid placing our trust in anything or anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ, in His person and in His work. Paul calls us here to put our confidence in Christ. Let's look at how Paul draws out that idea and brings us to that conclusion. He begins by first addressing the areas where people are putting their confidence in that are false. He addresses what we should not be putting our confidence in. And he begins this section of his letter with a grave pastoral concern as he opens up chapter 3. Look at some of the language he uses. In verse 1, he says, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Paul has addressed this before, but it's something that bears repeating. He's trying to drill in an important doctrine in their mind. Then he says again in verse 1, he says, it is a safeguard for you. Paul is trying to protect them from something. He's concerned about the sheep. He's trying to protect the flock. And then in verse 2, he uses a strong imperative. He says, watch out! Be alert! Be on guard against those dogs, he says. See, Paul starts this with a very stern warning, a pastoral warning. And in this, we see the heart of a pastor. And as we're looking for a pastor here, Paul shows us one of the qualities. A pastor cares about his people. He tries to safeguard them. He says, watch out. Hear this. Be careful. Calvin once wrote, a dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent. A good pastor, a faithful pastor, barks. He's a watchdog on trouble. And Paul is here acting as that watchdog, and he's barking against something that's going on in the church, something that's putting the people of God in danger. Well, who is he barking at? Who is he warning about? Well, he's warning about a group of Jewish Christians in the congregation who are trying to teach people in the congregation to put their confidence in things other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're really trying to get people to put their confidence in three things, these dogs that Paul calls out. They're trying to get the people in the congregation to put their confidence in circumcision, in their theological pedigree, and in their works. Those three things. And Paul sets out in this text to tear each one of those down to show that they are utterly worthless, that they are rubbish. They are not places to put our confidence. Paul lays that out. Let's look at how Paul does that with each one of those. The first source of false confidence among these dogs, among these Judaizers, these who were teaching false doctrine, was their circumcision. That's the first area of false confidence. And we can understand why that was an area of false confidence for the Jews, because circumcision meant everything to the Jews. It was the sign and seal of them being able to claim Abraham as their father. It was a matter of pride, of identity. It was, if you will, the membership card of the Old Covenant. You remember what David called Goliath? That kind of language he used to refer to Goliath, that uncircumcised Philistine, that worthless creature. To be circumcised was everything to the Jews. The uncircumcised were the Gentiles. And you know how the Jews referred to the Gentiles? Do you know what they called them? Dogs. The Gentile dogs. You know what a dog ate in the first century? It wasn't Iams. It wasn't puppy chow. Dogs weren't well regarded in society. They're not like we have now. They didn't have dog hospitals and pet insurance and all that kind of stuff that we do. They ate rubbish. They ate stuff that was thrown out. They ate dead things. The lowest of the low. To call someone a dog meant to be the lowest of the lows. And that's how the Gentiles were referred to. And you even see Jesus doing that when he meets the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7. Listen to how this conversation goes and how Jesus even uses this lingo. Mark 7 verse 26, the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She was a Gentile. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus says, first let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Do you see what he's saying? The children are the Jews, the dogs are the Gentiles, like this Syrophoenician woman. And the woman replies to Jesus in this great act of faith. She says, yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And Jesus saw in that a confession of faith, and he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. The Gentiles were the dogs. The Jews were the circumcised. You could see why they would put their confidence in that. You'd see why they would demand that all be circumcised to be part of the church. But Paul won't let them get away with it. And he tears apart their argument. He shows them that circumcision now, because Christ has come, circumcision, that Old Testament rite, has no value. And the way he does that is, first, notice how he calls what he calls the Jews here. What does he call them? Watch out for those dogs. Do you see what Paul is doing? He takes that word, that pejorative term used for Gentiles who are called dogs, the uncircumcised, and Paul says, now in Christ, you who are trusting in your circumcision, you are the dogs. Don't let that be lost on you. Paul says this is worthless. He turns the tables. He treats them as if they're outside of the covenant people. And secondly, he also, in verse 2, listen to what he uses here. He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. He heaps up these terms of these pejorative terms, these men who do evil and these mutilators of the flesh. He takes the word for circumcision, which of course involved cutting away the flesh, and he calls them mutilators of the flesh. And the Greek word there means to chop and to hack away. It's this contemptuous word used for circumcision. Paul is playing off that idea. He says they're mutilators of the flesh. They're dogs. They're evildoers. He takes these ironic type of inversions and he turns it back upon them. He puts them outside of the people of God. And then he brings it to its culmination in verse 3. You see what he says there. For it is we. It is we. It is we Christians. We who are the circumcision. We who worship God, worship by the Spirit of God. Who glory in Christ Jesus. And who put no confidence in the flesh. You want to know who the circumcision are? It's those who are circumcised by Christ, who have their heart circumcised by Christ, who worship by the Spirit of God. These are the circumcision. Circumcision is worth nothing. Paul shows it as being utterly worthless. And in Galatians he'll say, look, circumcision isn't what makes you a child of Abraham. You can't even claim that based on circumcision. In Galatians 3:7, he says, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. It's faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not circumcision. See how Paul tears apart their false confidence in circumcision. He says, don't place your confidence in it. It is worthless. But they were also placing their confidence somewhere else. The second source of their false confidence was their theological pedigree. It was in being ethnically Jewish. And Paul tears apart this argument as well. And he does that by using himself as an example. He says to those dogs there, those Judaizers, he says, look, if you're going to trust in your flesh, if you think your background is worthy to be putting your confidence in, listen to mine. If anyone should boast in their flesh, it is me. And Paul lays it out in verses 4 and 5. Look at that. Paul writes, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisees. You see what Paul is saying. Look, if you guys think you have reason to put confidence in your flesh, I got more. Because look at my pedigree. I am a blue blood. I've got the lineage. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am of the people of Israel. I'm even from the right tribe. You know, there were better tribes than other tribes. Benjamin was a good tribe. The one son born to Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. The only son born in the land of promise. I am from the tribe of Benjamin. And Paul says, look, I'm not a Hellenistic Jew either. I'm a Hebrew of a Hebrews. I can speak the Hebrew language unlike so many of you. I'm not a Jewish Greek person. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am the real thing. But Paul says, you know what? That doesn't matter. In verses 7 and 8, he says, it's all rubbish. It's all loss. All that matters is the surpassing greatness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, take my theological pedigree, which is better than yours, and throw it away. Put it on the dung heap. It's worthless. It's rubbish. Don't put your confidence there. But then they were trusting in a third thing, their works. The third source of false confidence was their works. And Paul gets to that at the end of verse 5 and into verse 6. He says there, if you look at the end of verse 5, in regard to the law, Paul says, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Again, Paul's pointing to his own life. He's saying, you're trusting in your works? Look at my works. I've got this great laundry list of works. I was a Pharisee. When Jesus said that your righteousness must surpass the Pharisees, he was making a big statement. One thing Jesus did, even though he attacked the Pharisees, he respected their righteousness in the sense that they tried to keep the law. They've been misdirected in that, but they were in trying to be impeccable about the law. Paul says, I was one of those. A religious leader. Impeccable in keeping the law. And he said, I even had the street credibility because I didn't even keep the law. I went after those who were persecuting the real synagogues. I was persecuting the church. I had a zeal for persecuting Christians. I went out and did it. And then he says, I followed that ceremonial law, legalistic righteousness. He calls it, I was faultless in keeping those things. And again, Paul comes to that conclusion in verses 7 and 8, but all of it is rubbish. I throw it all away. I count it all loss in light of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. He denounces it. He says, don't put your confidence there. Not in circumcision. Not in your theological pedigree. Not in your works, but only in Christ. And then Paul turns to that subject. He moves away from telling us where not to put our confidence. And then he moves to telling us where to put our confidence in verses 7 and 9. And he's equally unequivocal about it. He's equally passionate about it when he tells us where to put our confidence. Look at what he says in those verses. And one of the most basic accounting documents is what's called a profit and loss statement. It's where you take the sales of a company and then you take the expenses and you net them out and you have there either a net profit or a net loss. And Paul here in verse 7 gives us, if you will, a Christian profit and loss statement, a P&L statement, if you will. Look at verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He's saying here that all the stuff he once listed on the profit side of his ledger, all the stuff he once cared about, his circumcision, his works, his identity, all of them now, he says, are loss. And there's only one thing that's on that side of the ledger, that profit side of the ledger. There's only one thing that's worth it, he's saying, Christ. Christ and Christ alone. There's only one thing. I count all else lost for the sake of Christ. Everything. Look at verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. You see how exclusive Paul is about it. There's only one thing to put your confidence in. Christ. Everything else ultimately is rubbish. And that word rubbish is such a great graphic word. Even in the Greek it sounds better, skubala. And it's really a crude, kind of a rough word. It's used for, it can be translated as dung or as rubbish or as garbage. Something that is utterly worthless. It has no redeeming value. So that's what everything else is. Only Jesus. Only knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That is the gain that I have. That is the profit that I have. That is where I put my confidence. Beloved, knowing Jesus is ultimately all that matters. And it's the only place where we can really put our trust. And children, I want you to hear that. That doesn't mean it's wrong to know other things, but I'm talking about knowing Jesus. How important it is for you, beloved, to know Christ, for me to know Christ, for our children to know Jesus. Don't let your life be clouded with things. You know, even in the church, so many things can cloud our vision. Our vision is Christ. Our confidence is Christ. And our longing should be to know Him. And then Paul tells us what a couple of things we should know about Him in verses 9 through 11. He's saying we don't just trust in Jesus the person, but we trust in His work. And Paul lays out, if you will, two aspects of that work where we can put our confidence, where we can build a rock solid foundation. First, he tells us we are to place our confidence in Christ's righteousness. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." See what Paul is saying? He's given us here in this one verse a miniature version of the gospel. He's saying, here's what's important for you to know. All that stuff, that works of righteousness you thought you had, they're rubbish. You need a righteousness that comes from God. That is yours by faith. That is yours in Christ. You need Jesus and His righteousness. You need that work He did. You don't need your law keeping. Don't put any confidence in that. Put confidence in His law keeping. And then Paul says, a second area of work that you can place your confidence is in the resurrection of Jesus. Paul in verse 10 says, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead." See, Paul talks about righteousness, that imputed righteousness of Christ, but he also talks about the importance of being united to Christ, of being in union with Christ, of knowing Him in that sense of marital union, in which you share in His death and His sufferings, and also, beloved, to share in the resurrection. Those are things you can build your life on. Those are things you can put your confidence in. Paul says, put your confidence in Christ's work, in His person and in His work and in nothing else. That should be your profit and loss statement. Jesus, His righteousness, and His resurrection, and all else is loss. All else is rubbish. So let me bring this home in points of application for us. Just 3 points as we close the sermon this morning to think about. First, I want you to see in this text that Paul says to us that nothing is more important than the gospel. Nothing is more important than the gospel. This letter to the Philippians is a conciliatory letter. Paul talks about being like-minded. He talks about having the mind of Christ, thinking of others before yourself. He writes this letter in many ways to deal with a conflict in the church between two women, and he calls upon them in chapter 4 to agree in the Lord. He's trying to make peace throughout this entire letter. It's all written with this generous tone until he comes here. When he comes here, he brings out harsh language, crude language even. Dogs, evildoers, mutilators, he is going after these people. And what he is telling us is that there are times to make peace and there are times to fight. He's telling us this is one of them. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is being obscured by anything else, it is time to fight. And to stand up. Nothing is more important than the gospel. And we are in an age, beloved, when justification is being attacked again. And it happens in every generation. And we need to watch out. We need to bark when our master is being attacked and when his flock is being attacked. Nothing is more important than the gospel. And Paul's heart shows that. Number 2, point of application. And this is a question. The last 2 are questions. And they're to you and they're to me. Where are you placing your confidence? Where is your confidence? It's so easy for us to place our confidence in things other than Jesus. We're not so different from these Jews, are we? We can place our confidence in our theological pedigree. I saw this a lot in different parts of the RP church where people could they can go back with their ancestors back to Ireland and back to Scotland. And they have all the right things and they're kind of this, we call them blue bloods in the church. But even all of us, if you've been baptized, children, if you've been baptized in the church, it's so easy for you to say, look, I grew up in a Christian home, I'm a Christian, we talk about you as church members. You can't trust in that. You can only trust in Christ. You can only put your confidence ultimately in Christ, not in your pedigree. I think even as Reformed Christians, we need to think about that. Because we can get cocky, can't we? We're in the right church with the pure worship. with the right doctrine, the right teaching. It's so easy for us to trust in our works, in our lives, in our pedigree, in things that are external to what really matters. So what's on your profit and loss statement? Is there anything on that profit side other than Christ? If it is, your books are out of balance. Get your accounting right. Put your confidence in Christ and in Him alone. And finally, last question for us this morning. What do you want to know? What do you really want to know? I want to know a lot of things. I like knowing things. I like learning things. I think we should have inquisitive minds. And Paul's not talking about this on some type of daily level of life. He's talking about with deep knowledge, with intimacy. What do you want to know with transcendence? What do you want to know with all of your being? What is the most important thing to know? And I want to ask you, what is the most important thing to know in your life? In your Christian life? It seems so often in the church, particularly in the Reformed church, that we get lost in ancillary matters. We're dealing with these little satellite issues and we consume our time fighting over small things. When there's this big, huge core to our faith, Paul says what he wanted to know was the greatness, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, of knowing the power of the resurrection. Is that what you want to know? Beloved, on the last great day, it will not matter whether we sang psalms or not. It will not matter whether we believe in six-day creationism or not. It will not ultimately matter whether our kids went to Christian school or not. All that will matter on that day is who we know. Ultimately, that's the truth. On that day, your confidence must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you want to know? Paul says, know Christ. Know Christ. Know Christ. Put your confidence in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His perfect life. We thank You for His suffering, for His death, for His resurrection. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You that You speak to us in such clear terms that in two verses You can tell us what the most important things that we need to know are. May we cling to them with every fiber of our being with great tenacity. May we long to know Him, to know Jesus. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.